We are fresh off from a long study of the book of Revelation. And I said to Joni, oh my goodness, after looking at all those commentaries and battling my way through spiritual warfare for the last year and a half, it seems like just a huge relief at this time of year that it isn't that it's so much less work, it's just so much less pressure. So here we are. And we realize that so much of that revealed prophecy of the end times that we saw came from angelic visitations. And they became quite familiar. Across the 22 chapters of Revelation, John repeatedly uses the same phrases. Then I saw, then I heard. Over and over, these fantastic visions that he had from his angelic guides. They came alongside of him, different ones, and said, I need to show you this. And by the end of the book, our heads are reeling because of all of these scenes. It's almost like watching a huge movie that you get so many trailers on, and you don't quite get the whole story, but you're kind of there. John is then transported after chapter 3. He's invited to come on up to see the heavenly realm, something that very few in Scripture were invited to do. Isaiah was, Ezekiel was, and at the end of the book, John is. And Jesus says, come and see what's going to happen, and I'll show you. Come up here. And he sees the one who sits on the throne, bright light and color, because a human can't see God and live. He saw the seven spirits of the seven churches, which are the Holy Spirit. He saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slain. All around here, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, surrounded by the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and these holy angels. And you think, there wasn't much that surprised John anymore. By the end of the book, a couple times he had been overwhelmed by some of the things that happened at the wedding feast and when he saw the holy city. But he had seen so much. Then you take a look where we started today in Luke chapter 1. There was a sudden arrival of an angel of the Lord. John went to go, oh, here's another one. But not old Zechariah. Zechariah is all alone in the holy place, the temple. The temple was sectioned off. There was parts where people could go. There's parts where only priests could go, the holy place. And there were parts that only the high priest could go, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only the high priest could go there once a year. John is in front of it. Excuse me, Zechariah is in front of it. And he's standing there, and he is lighting the incense. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. And he was not expecting that. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But he's praying. The altar of incense, we know from Revelation chapter 4, it says the incense are the prayers of the saints. He's praying. The people outside are praying. And then Luke also relates that Zechariah has a wife by the name of Elizabeth. Sorry, after a year and a half of John's, I got to get my people straight. He has a wife named Elizabeth, and it mentions that they're devout people of the tribe of Levi, offspring of Aaron, the brother of Moses, following the law of Moses, that they're righteous, upright people, followers of the first covenant, but they have no children. No one to train up, to pass along their heritage to. And this is somewhat of a familiar theme in Scripture. Recall all of these responsive readings that we did from the Old Testament prophet over the last year and a half. And other than David, who did messianic prophecies in the Psalms that were dates back to about 1000 BC, most of those prophecies came right around the exile or after it. So around 600 BC, they were given, and Israel was waiting for them. They knew the prophets, the law and the prophets and the writings. That was the Torah. Ever since they had returned from Babylon, they were waiting for a Messiah to come. They went into exile because they were disobedient. They got out of exile, and once again, they were disobedient. They went right back to their old ways. And finally, after about 150 years, about 450 BC, the Lord comes to Malachi, and he says through the prophet, "I've had enough." He says, "I'm tired of your offerings. They're an offense to me. You do it wrong. I'm tired of you priests. You don't have the right heart. You're not doing it right. I'm tired of the people's attitudes." And he hangs up the phone. And for 400 years, there's silence. There's nothing from Malachi. The Torah's ended. The Israelite people have what we know as the Old Testament and nothing more. No one had a prophecy. And there's Zechariah standing in front of the altar. And an angel shows up. And who's more surprised than him? Because it's been quiet for 400 years. And he has a message, a prophecy to share with this old priest. As the sweet savor of the incense goes up towards heaven. That's the setting where we are today. We're going to continue in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 25 this morning. If you want to read along with me, if you've got your Bible handy, or if you want to read it up on the screen. The angel is telling about this son who's going to be named John. And he continues and he says, "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." Remember, Jesus says that he shed his blood for many. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Gabriel the angel has already been introduced in Scripture, way back in the book of Daniel. A priest would know that. A studier of Scriptures, Daniel 8 and 9. He says, the man Gabriel came to me and told him these prophecies. He's one of two archangels that are identified in Scripture. The other is Michael, the patron of Israel. His messages are always powerful. They're profound, they're truthful, they're insightful, because they come directly from God. He comes with a promise to an elderly priest. He says, you're going to have a son in your old age. Sound a little bit familiar? You're to call him John. His lineage made him a priest. John should have grown up to be like his father from the tribe of Levi in the priestly group. Instead, God had ordained him to be a prophet. That's why this is week one prophecy. This is all foretelling, really. He is in the mold of the Old Testament great men of God. We're going to touch on that in just a moment, with a specific ministry to the nation of Israel. They were under the rule and control of the Romans, and they needed salvation. So let's dig in. Verses 16 and 17. Gabriel is speaking here, and he says, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Think of what it was there. The reason I talk about the chosen is it puts this in view. We can see this. Not because I think that their interpretation of the chosen is perfect, but I think it visualizes this for it. And when we see the Pharisees, their job is they were the sheepdogs of Israel. They were barking at the heels of the sheep to get them in line to follow a strict adherence to the Torah, to the Scriptures, to the first covenant, to the law of Moses. And as you know from Jesus in the Chosen, it wasn't happening. It wasn't working. God was not pleased with that mode of their worship. And the warning messages that he had sent through Malachi were still in effect. The angel goes on, and he will go on before the Lord. This is prophetic. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Do you know that there's not a book of Elijah? When you look through the prophets and you look, where's Elijah? There isn't. He's in 1 Kings. It tells about his life in short, just like Nathan who confronted David, just like Elisha. They're written into the story. They didn't have an entire book named after him. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, God speaking through Malachi, through the prophet, says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Malachi, 400 years just before God hangs up the prophetic phone, says, the next person to arrive on the scene is going to be this messenger. And he is going to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord you are praying for. The Jesus, the Messiah who came. And they rejected most of them. The old covenant, not the new that we mentioned. In Malachi 4:11 it goes on, it says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah. In the spirit and the power of Elijah, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. See, Israel had the idea that when Messiah came, and again, going back to the chosen, the reason Judas had such a problem is he was very Israelite. And his view was that the Messiah was going to come, he was going to drive out the Romans, he was going to be a military leader, and he was going to bring Israel back to prominence and greatness, and it was going to happen. And it says in the prophets, it's a great and dreadful day of the Lord, because Israel was just as guilty of their sins as anyone else. The messenger was going to come to say, listen, he's coming. The purpose of the messenger is given as well, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We mentioned twice it says many. Jesus said, this blood is for many. The angel says, John, the messenger, is going to prepare many, because never do all the hearers, do all the readers come to a saving knowledge of God. Maybe they're on the edge. Maybe they're kind of interested, and then they go, that's not for me. But if you're here today, I certainly hope you've made that commitment in your heart that this is for you. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, we live in an agricultural area. We have people here with farming backgrounds. And this spring, I know I'm just bypassing the winter here. This spring, when the ground starts to thaw out, they plow it, they till it, they break it up. Why? To get ready for the seed. That is exactly the purpose of the messenger, was to prepare the soil for the seed. That's why Jesus talked in parables about the sower and the seed, about seed that fell on good ground and not good ground. That's what the messenger was doing, was preparing the way for the Lord. In verse 18, after hearing all this, Zechariah asked the angel. He's standing there. He's in the holy place, standing before the Holy of Holies, slightly over the shock of hearing the first prophecy in 400 years. And what does he say? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife was well along in years. Rather than expressing appreciation, gratitude, amazement, joy, well, Zechariah falls flat on his face with doubt. The angel shows up, and Zechariah says, how do I know I can trust you? How do I know I can believe you? Here he was getting the answer to his prayer. Certainly, as he was praying before the altar, he was saying, Lord, bring your Messiah, but we sure would still love a child. And the angel shows up and says, you're going to have a child. And he has misgivings. You know, the nature of a miracle isn't that something is probable or predictable, but it's outright impossible. Those of you who are Michigan fans who saw Michigan win when they were highly an underdog yesterday, that was not a miracle, okay? That was just bad playing on Ohio State's part. That's not a miracle. A miracle is when there's you're out of bullets, and God supplies what you need. That's what the angel is offering Zechariah. And Zechariah says, well, can you give me an assurance here? How do I know this is true? Verses 19 and 20, the angel answers. The angel says to him, he identifies himself. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Gabriel is not bragging. He is a mighty, mighty angel. He didn't say that because he stands in the presence of God saying, he's saying, I got this message directly from the Lord. I came here in obedience to talk to you, to tell you something that you should be glad to hear. And how did you respond? He was assigned a mission. Like the angel that John bowed to says, I'm a created being. I'm like your brothers and sisters, the believers. Gabriel is a very high-ranking angel, someone who deserves a little bit of awe. But he's not God, and he's speaking for God, just like the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. And he was not to be challenged with unbelief. He was saying, this is a bad choice you just made, Zechariah. He says, and now you will be silent. Zechariah should have been silent about 10 seconds before that, right? That's kind of like open your mouth and put your sandal in. But Zechariah continues. He says, you're going to be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. The issue was that not Zechariah not believing the word of the angel. The issue was Zechariah was not believing the word of God because that's where the word came from. It's like when you point somebody to the Bible and says, this is what the Bible says. I don't care. They are rejecting God. That's where Zechariah was. And he's a priest. He should know better. He is immediately admonished. He receives a punishment. He becomes mute, unable to speak. You know, those of us who hunt, who have to sit quietly for a while, for a few hours or whatever, when we get back, we want to tell the story, right? You go on a long ride and you're quiet and you want to tell somebody, you want to communicate. Imagine 9-10 months of silence, of not being able to speak. Now, we have the ability to text and use technology today. It'd be a whole lot easier today than it was in his day. But he is suddenly unable to speak. For the duration of Elizabeth's future pregnancy and delivery. Can't talk to his wife. He probably could listen. Probably heard something about it too. And the angel promises which will come true at their appointed time. We saw several times in Revelation. This scroll is trustworthy and true. God's word is true. These angelic visitors always said, this is the truth. I just told it to you. How could you disbelieve it? But it's also a continual reminder that God's timing is perfect. Why 450 years later? Why right then? The appointed time. Every occurrence happens exactly when it's supposed to be. The Apostle Paul said that in Galatians 4:4. He says, but when the set time had come, God sent his son born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law. Why? Because the first covenant put them under the law. They could not obey the law. But the whole point here is at the set time, God sets the time. We can't hurry it. We can't run ahead of it. That is the nature of John's birth. The purpose was that he was the messenger to announce the coming of Emmanuel, to prepare the way. It zoomed in at the altar. Now the lens zooms out in verses 21 and 22. It says, meanwhile, you know, you've seen this in TV shows and movies where you're focused on the action here and all of a sudden you're seeing it over here. You know, it's going on simultaneously. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. there were still faithful Jewish worshipers. They were outside in the court of the Jews, and they were praying outside the holy place, praying for deliverance for the nation of Israel from bondage. You think about it. What was the Exodus? They were under bondage of the Egyptians. God released them, and they went into the promised land, and they had it pretty good for a pretty long period of time, and they kept messing up, and God kept warning them and warning them. It takes us back to the exile. So they've been in bondage now since Nebuchadnezzar, since 586 BC. And now it is AD, right around the turn of BC to AD, and they're praying for the Messiah to come. They knew that the Messiah was promised to come save them. And the lighting of the incense didn't take that long, even if Zechariah was savoring the experience. They were getting a little bit impatient. But it says when he came out, he could not speak to them. He couldn't give them an answer. Scholars also note that besides an admonishment, besides a punishment, his inability to speak was a sign. Most miracles happened along with a sign. Remember the Pharisees coming to Jesus and saying, show us a sign, show us a miracle. As we go through this Advent, we're going to see another one when we have the shepherds and the angels, and it was a sign of what? The birth. The wise men, they saw the star, and it was what? A sign. They see these signs right here, and Zechariah comes out, and he's not able to speak, and he's trying to gesture with his hands. And it says they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. It had been 400 years, but the people of Israel had read enough of the Torah to know that God worked through visions. And they realized something special had happened right then. This old priest had been the receiver of a vision. And you know what I thought about this? Why didn't the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees know about this? This happened right in the center of Jerusalem, right where they hung out. And a vision happens, and old Zechariah sees an angel who tells the Messiah is on the way. How did they miss it? Isn't that a question? Verses 23 and 24 says, when his time of service was completed, he returned home. They estimate that there were about 18,000 people who were priests in the tribe of Levi. At that time, 18,000. That was a lot of them. And they were all trained to serve in the temple. And they were on a rotation, an annual rotation. They served 1 week twice a year, probably about 6 months apart. And they would go in and do their duties. But think about 18,000 people. And to do what Zechariah was doing, lighting the incense was considered a great honor, and it was done by lot. It was like rolling the dice. It was the way that they did it, where they would see that the Lord was leading that. And exactly at that moment in time, that is when Zechariah's number came up. It was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. If you got drawn out of that 18,000 and you do the math and you go, there was a whole lot of them who never got the chance to do what he did. And just right then, Zechariah was there when God happened to send the angel and tell him about John. And you go, what are the odds? It's because this was God's plan, his timing, at the set time. And he gets done, and he returns home. He can't talk. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. God's hand is in the entire thing. Because being barren for a lady in Israel was a sign of shame. Being unable to conceive, to have children, to be barren. And Zechariah was very likely, as an elderly man without children, resigned to the fact of the reality that he would have no offspring. Elizabeth miraculously finds herself pregnant after all this time. And she secluded herself. Why? Well, probably because of all the hubbub around it. Imagine the neighbors. Imagine the onlookers. And you see this older lady. I remember many years ago, we had an elderly lady who was an aide at school. And at Halloween time, she put on a pregnancy bump for a Halloween costume. And people saw her and they stopped, and it was, you know, kind of a tongue-in-cheek joke. But this was for real. And I thought about it, and I thought, maybe she had morning sickness. You know, being pregnant is tough on younger women. Our daughter-in-law in her early 30s just had our second grandchild just a month ago. And it's tough on ladies. Now, ladies, if you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, imagine carrying a child right now. And I see you all rolling your eyes because you're thinking, oh boy, would that be a blessing? Even if you're on the younger end of that, the whole thing is just kind of crazy, isn't it? Verse 25. The narrative has shifted from Zechariah to the people to their home, and now it hones in on one single person. That's Elizabeth. This humble, grateful woman, this wife of the old priest. And she says, the Lord has done this for me. Sarah and Isaac, think about that. She isn't named, but the mother of Samson. They were looking for a child in the book of Judges. Hannah and Samuel. In 1 Samuel 1, and she goes before the Lord and she cries out, and Eli messes up and thinks she's drunk because she's just pouring herself out. This is a theme in Scripture of God coming through and easing this burden on these ladies. And each in their own way had a way of acknowledging and thanking the Lord, of praising the Lord. We're going to see there's a different way and a different twist on this coming. Releasing them from their personal shame. They did nothing to be that way. But in their society, people always looked down on the different one. And there was a lot of pressure, a lot of sadness. But he graciously released her from that shame. She said, in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Unlike her husband, Elizabeth expresses her appreciation to the Lord. Grace, the working definition, is unmerited favor. Elizabeth didn't deserve that any more than anyone else, but in God's plan, he had that this couple were going to be the parents of the messenger, the right ones to raise him, his favor. She had dealt with all these negative attitudes, all these side looks, all that whispering, bzz, 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 that had shaped the contours of her adult life, and suddenly it was all fixed. He has taken away my disgrace. Kind of a sad story in a way, isn't it? What people do to people, how judgmentalism, and it's all in God's perfect timing. I love this story. As we close and reflect this morning, You know, just as Israel was there waiting the arrival of the messenger and the Messiah, they knew what Malachi had said. They knew what Isaiah had said. They knew what David had said about the coming of the Messiah many centuries before. Then God's plan was revealed in the birth of John. Too bad so many missed it. But likewise, Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, points us forward in 2 Peter to the second coming, because that's why we tell the story. Peter says, above all, you must understand, in these last days, scoffers will come scoffing and follow their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised, ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. We hear people say the same thing. Yeah, yeah, your Jesus, your story, you know, that fairy tale, that Bible. When's he going to come? When's all this going to happen? And you see how it all ties together? Because the skepticism at the first coming, the Advent, is the same kind of skepticism we see in our day for the second coming. Come and see. The story gets better. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What an amazing story. The narrative of your plan. We see it unfolding. Even though it's familiar, Lord, we marvel, or we should marvel, at the intricacies of how all the pieces come together. How even the people that you chose were fallible, who showed disbelief, doubt, weakness, and yet your grace on them brought about the fulfillment of your plan. How you foretell, and it's true, and we know that everything you said came true then, and everything that you said through John will come true in the future. We await your return, Lord. Maranatha, come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen.